and I was picking out lessons. I don't usually pay attention to holidays. And so when I was picking out lessons today, I was not thinking about the usual Easter type topics. I was thinking more on lines of things that went well with lessons I had prepared before and some of the lessons we heard in our gospel meeting. I want you to think about, for just a moment, and we got basically a holiday where we have lots of people going out who some things claim that they're believers. And this is one of the two times of the year that they usually show up actually at churches to express that belief. So they don't think about it the rest of the time. But we have out in the world people that claim to have no belief. That of atheism. Now, how do you define atheism? Well, I found one definition, and it basically claims that atheism is the religious belief of a spontaneous, causeless, sourceless, purposeless, meaningless existence. And that's pretty much what it is. Atheism is about what it doesn't believe in. It basically says everything's random, everything's chance, there is no purpose, there is no meaning, and they actually celebrate that particular type of belief. Its adherence actually is a religion of destruction, if you would, because it's adherence that tries to destroy the beliefs of other people. It's not enough for an atheist just to say, well, I don't believe that. The vast majority of atheists that I know are on the campaign to try to make other people not believe. But at the same time, while it demands everybody else, well, you prove what you believe, it at the same time doesn't demand any proof of itself. It never offers any proof. For example, prove there is a God. It's never met with any proof that God cannot exist. Not in the usual way. An atheist is convinced he doesn't have to offer proof. He only has to tear down the beliefs of other people. One of the interesting quotes that I ran across was a gentleman named Michael Sepporator. He writes a blog that supports atheism. And he wanted to basically say, well, atheism isn't a religion. It isn't a belief system, despite the fact it is a belief system. Because they can't stand the thoughts of being even closely associated to a religion. And he writes, atheists state there is no God. There's nothing to find or prove there. Believers say there is a God. Show us some proof. The essential difference between atheist and deist and theist is that the latter two operate on faith and the former do not. And he's usually using the idea of faith as being opposite of having proof. And I found a little comic that illustrates that real well. It shows two looks like missionaries coming up to a door, handing out pamphlets, and the guy says, well, the pamphlet's blank. He says, well, that's because we're atheists. And that's really what it comes down to. They don't have evidence for their belief, but they demand evidence from everyone else. They want to tear down what other people believe. Now what the Bible teaches us, and that's our scripture reading that we had this morning, in Romans chapter 1:28, I want you to take a look at it again. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about people who do not believe in God. Okay, just in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, because they would not believe there is a God. What is the result? God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of good, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know that the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's chaos. Moral chaos. Why is that? See, when there is no foundation that acknowledges that there is some standard that we must live to, that there's someone who is above us, that whose desire we have to meet, then anything goes. And anything does go. In Psalm 14 is another description of those who do not believe God. In Psalm 14, we're going to read the entire psalm. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from the heavens upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad." What is it about atheism? The idea that there is no God. To say there is no God leads to corruption, disgusting behavior. And the writer here says, and nothing good. Back in 1929, there was a debate between a gospel preacher down in Texas, W.L. Oliphant, and Charles Smith, who was the president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism. A very interesting debate, because one of the propositions of the debate was whether atheism was beneficial and promoted morality better than any other system. It was an interesting one, because you look at that and you say, there's no way that the atheist would have signed up for that proposition. He did. He actually thought it was more moral than any other system. What was interesting, though, is in that debate, while he was giving his presentation, he spent the entire time tearing down Christianity. Mr. Oliphant pointed out that Mr. Smith spent the entire time trying to find flaws in Christianity and was never able to state what good atheism did. In fact, further, he challenged Mr. Smith to name any principle of morality that I cannot read in the Bible. Let him mention any virtue that he may think of, and I'll read it in this book, The Christian Standard of Life. Mr. Smith, when he got up on his rebuttal, admitted that he could not name one. But he said, that's because you can prove almost anything in the Bible. No, that's not the reason why. I don't have a slide for this. I didn't put it on the slide. But take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By the knowledge of God, we come to know everything pertaining to life and godliness. See, Brother Oliphant understood that. He understood that in atheism there is nothing good. And God said in his book that it contains everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that you can name that atheism does as good that is not first mentioned in the scriptures. If you think about it, there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches, and I couldn't list them all if I wanted to. Let's just talk just a little bit. Let's go over to the Sermon on the Mount just for a moment. We won't necessarily read all these verses, but I just want to make the point of some of the things that comes out of Christianity, things that people find as being good. In Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 21, it says, "You shall have heard of the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder will be liable to courts. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, will be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." What does Christianity teach? That we need to avoid hatred because there are problems with it. It causes difficulties. It could cause you to lose your soul. Down in verse 24, when it talks about having problems with somebody you know, says, "Leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering." It teaches that when you have differences with people, you're supposed to settle them. Down in verse 28. "But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It teaches us, don't even lust. Don't even think. Keep your thoughts pure. Down in verse 44 of Matthew 5. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There's not too many religions that teach that. If you want to contrast it, think about what the Muslims teach. It actually promotes hatred of enemies. But God tells us to love our enemies. We go over to chapter 6 and verse 25. "So for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Priorities. Don't worry about certain things. Down in verse 29, continuing with the same thought. "Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself... did not clothe himself like one of these." God takes care of his people. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you shall be judged. And by your standard, a measure, it will be measured back to you." A lot of people quote this. Even atheists quote this. "But your religion says don't judge." Not understanding what it actually says. It says no unfair judgments. Because whatever your standard you use, other people will be applied back to you. You got to make sure you're using a good standard of judgment. But it also teaches, in starting with verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." If you want to help somebody else out of problems, out of sins, first get your own life straightened out. Then you can help somebody else with their problems. Jumping over to Mark chapter 11, and in verse 25. Here's another example of what Christianity teaches. Whenever you stand praying, forgive If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Christians are commanded to forgive. It's not an option. When somebody does you wrong, you don't get to hold grudges. You don't get to say, I'm going to get back at them. You're commanded to forgive. Yeah, there are a lot of people that have a hard time with this command. But that is what is expected out of Christianity. In Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's promoted in Christianity is the idea of humility. That you're not number one, that you're not first. Exact opposite of what the world teaches to us. Interesting thought, because we value freedom so much in our country. In John chapter 8, and in verse 32, John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's an interesting thought. Christianity teaches that through truth, not through lying, not through deceit, but through truth, people gain true freedom. We jump to Acts chapter 20. Like I said, I'm just picking out little things here and there. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Benevolence is taught by Christianity. That we ought to help other people. That it is more valuable to do things for other people than to receive help from other people. In Romans chapter 12, again we find numerous things that are pointed out. But in Romans 12, starting with verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. We have affection. We do things unselfishly. In Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Oh, that some people can remember that. You don't make progress by getting revenge. In chapter 12, again in verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No personal vengeance. It is for the ones in authority to take vengeance. In chapter 13, there's the idea of respect for government. We'll just read verse 1. It says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We are to follow the government. Now, if the government says things contrary to God's law, that's something different. But what we as Christians do is we have respect for our government. We know it's there to keep evildoers in check. Jump now over to Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, this is not even close to an exhaustive. This is just hitting things on the surface. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so they will have something to share with him who has need. Work so that you can help those who are less fortunate than you. This is a principle taught by Christianity. Jumping over to James. James chapter 2. And starting with verse 1. James 2, starting with verse 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dress and fine clothes, And there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not become made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Christianity teaches that people are equal. It doesn't matter what economic class you come from or what your background is. Everyone is equal. Something we all value. When you think about Christianity and the principles it teaches, not whether somebody actually follows it, but the principles that are laid out in the scriptures that are supposed to be followed, there isn't anything that Christianity teaches that the world in general doesn't agree that this is good. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. No one makes laws against these things. Can you imagine some country making a law saying, you can't help anybody? Or a law saying, you shouldn't work. Now, the principles that are taught by the scriptures are the principles we understand that these are good. And it's consistent, it's thorough. Now, are there Christians who act immorally? Oh, most certainly. There are people that don't follow the Christian standard. Had there been evils done in the name of Christianity? Oh, most certainly. As we were teaching in class this morning, we understand just because somebody claims to be a Christian doesn't make them so. Now, sometimes when you talk to atheists, they'll pull up things like the Salem witch trials. Look at how awful Christians behave. Well, we need to put some things in perspective. This is something that was mentioned during the Gospel meeting. Let's talk about this perspective of it. See, the Salem witch trials took place around 1692. They lasted for just under a year. It led to 150 people being put in prison, and 16 people were put to death. Now, prior to 1692, there were other witch trials. Not a concerted effort, but there were other trials that had gone on during the years beforehand. If you add all those people up too, there was 19 more people. So we have a total of 35 people were killed by those witch trials. Now, a few years later, in 1697, the judge in that trial confessed his guilt in ordering the deaths and the imprisonments. He acknowledged that the way he did it and the method he did it. And the problem was not that witchcraft should have been tolerated. And whether somebody, we can argue whether it should have been a death penalty or not. But the problem was the way the trials were conducted. They were a sham. They were poorly done. And it was a shameful act. And it eventually was rectified. They even paid back. They did restitution to the ones whom they had affected by the trials. They couldn't bring people back from the dead, but they did as best they could. The judge in the trial and other people admitted that they did wrong. Now, Europe had a worse case. In Europe, over a 300-year period, about 30,000 people were put to death for witchcraft. So compared to Europe, the United States was mild. It was only a few years and 35 deaths. Europe had estimated 30,000 deaths over a 300-year period. And again, it wasn't saying that this was right or how they did it was right. It's just some people who claim to be Christians did this. And it's usually thrown up in our face. Okay. But we need to know what the numbers are. Now keep that in mind. Another one that's often thrown up is the Inquisitions that the Catholics conducted. That's usually thrown up. And there actually were a number of Inquisitions. They cover a 500-year period of history. Unfortunately, the records at best were very poorly kept. But the one that had the most records was the Spanish Inquisition, and the estimate is that there's about 2,000 people that were killed by that Inquisition. If you take over the 500-year period, the estimate is about 6,000 people were killed. You know, this eventually led to a formal admission of guilt by the Catholic Church. They said this was wrong. And they repudiated what they did. In fact, one of the popes said never again. But it did lead to, and it's unfortunate, it did lead to 6,000 people being killed. Another one people throw up is the Crusades. Now again, there are no records. There are no statistics. And if you go read the estimates, you better be very careful about your sources because they go wild. Some of them are, you start reading it's the numbers they claim, you start going, wait a minute. The population couldn't have supported that many deaths. Okay. But I've traced down one history professor's estimates. He did a study on that. He's a study. His specialty is in war. He did a study on it, so I said, okay, his estimates are probably a little more accurate, maybe. Maybe a little more less judgmental. But he puts it somewhere, and you see the vast range. Even he couldn't get there. No. Somewhere between 58,000 and 133,000 in the battles. See, one of the tricks some people say, while the Crusades were going on, so many people died. Well, they didn't die in the Crusades, necessarily. They just say, here's the world's number of deaths during that period of time. But it was over a 200-year period. Okay. But still, they were trying to take over a country. They were trying to take something back. You can argue about whether it was right or wrong. There's often blame on Christianity. It was done in the name of Christianity. And let's take the high end. Let's say 200,000. We'll go above even the high estimate. 200,000 people died over a 200-year period. Do you realize, though, and this same history professor did this, 133 million people were killed prior to 1900. From 1900 to 1994, which is when this study was done. So it doesn't include the recent wars. In wars, 128 million people were killed. In other words, half of all the deaths that have ever occurred from war in this world have occurred since 1900. Now, here's the top death rates. The Soviets, in the name of atheism, killed 62 million people. The Communist Chinese, when they took over, killed 35 million. Again, atheism. The Nazis, who are basically atheists in their beliefs, killed 21 million people. Prior to Communist China, there was a depraved nationalist regime. They killed 10 million. I don't know exactly what their belief system was, but it wasn't Christianity. The Japanese military estimated that they killed 6 million. The Khmer Rouge state, that's Cambodia, when it took over, and now, again, another atheist organization, 2 million people. Turkey had genocidal purges. I don't know if that was related to the Muslims or not, but it was 1.9 million. The Vietnamese, again, atheism. Communism, 1.7 million. And it just keeps going down, trickling down there. What's interesting is you don't find on the top list any organization, I forgot where I had to go, how far I had to go down that list, before you could find something that said it was claimed to be done in the name of Christianity. Yet what you're told by atheists is because of religion, more people have died because of religion than anything else. That's an absolute false statement. More people have died because of non-religion, atheism, than anything else. That's the truth. Which is what we would expect because that's what the scriptures teach. Atheism, the lack of God, the lack of restraint, causes death. It causes moral chaos. Christianity is not behind the megadeaths. The conclusion then, like we said, we'd start out with those deaths, you know, the Salem witch trials, 35 people were killed. The Inquisition, 6,000 people were killed. Yes, there were bad things done in the name of Christianity. The Crusades, 200,000. But there were deaths in the name of Christianity. But what do we conclude? Christianity obviously is pulling a restraint on mankind's inclinations to kill each other. And even when you talk about when they were do it, people apologized for it. They said it was wrong. They regretted even what they did do. You don't find that among the atheists. Puts things in quite a bit of a different light, doesn't it? Christianity, while not completely able to stop atrocities, puts a major brake on those things happening. I want you to think about it. It's a very interesting point here. You're late at night, you're walking down the street. Some major city, we didn't even say Omaha. Downtown, for some reason, late at night, you're walking in the street downtown Omaha by yourself. And you run across a gang of teenage boys. How would you feel? Nervous? Try to find a different route? What if you suddenly saw that they had just came out of a Bible study? And they were holding Bibles. What happens to your attitude? Now suddenly you're not feeling so nervous. Why is that? When atheism says that Christianity is such an awful, nasty thing that's good for nothing and shouldn't be in the world, why is it that when people find out people are holding Bibles, have been to a Bible study, that suddenly we realize they're a little more moral than other people? See, there's something about Christianity and Christian teaching that brings people to better behavior. Not perfect behavior, but better behavior. In fact, let's go back to Matthew 7 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Christianity is about treating people the way you want to be treated. That's the foundation. That's the underlining idea. We call it the golden rule. All the other laws, we can derive those from, especially about a relationship with men, we can derive from that one law. Atheism teaches against that idea. because it says there is no law you have to meet. And there is no standard you have to abide by. And there is no God enforcing that standard. So anything goes. And as you can see from the statistics, anything does go. See, atheism is an immoral religion. It's not what it claims to be. I hope you'll think about that today. If there's anyone here tonight or today who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, who would like to pray as your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward and stand and sing the songs collected.